All right, 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Lord willing, we will conclude this portion of the study this evening in chapter 3 concerning this sanctification test that we've been looking at in these first 10 verses of chapter 3. So let's begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. During the past several weeks, we've been looking at chapter 3 and these first 10 verses of this portion of John's epistle, and we have examined the sixth test, began studying out the sixth test which John provides within the epistle up to this point, and that is the sanctification test, as we've read in verses 1 through 10. I do want to point out a few things concerning this test before we progress in our study this evening and conclude this portion of our study. The sanctification test, as we begin our study of this portion of the text, we looked at verse 1 concerning the source and of salvation and sanctification, and we see in verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And we've dealt much time looking at this, and again, we are to be in awe and wonder, and should be, and I don't know why we would not be in awe and wonder of God's love and the manner of love in which we are loved. The outcome of salvation as well, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And in this portion, of course, we see that John says, now are we the sons of God. And what's interesting here, of course, is to consider the truth that though we are not yet what we shall be, thankfully, by God's grace, we are not what we once were, and we are now the children of God. And God is determined to sanctify those whom he loves. We may not yet again be what we are going to be, but we are no longer that which we were, and we are now the children of God. Then the progression of salvation, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope, this confidence, this truth that he will see, be with the Lord, he will see the Lord as he is, we shall be like him in the sense that we are in him, therefore it's his righteousness, his holiness, and we will experience that in all of eternity and be without sin because of Christ." And so he says, if we have this hope which is Christ in us, he says, any man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And our purification is the result of the purity of Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness, and Christ is our purity. It is in Jesus that we are sanctified. God commands in 1 Peter 1:16, we've seen, "Because it is written," he writes, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And last week we considered three truths concerning how we are holy. We know that there is positional holiness, and that God has declared us holy. Positional holiness is a product of salvation. In Colossians 1, 20 through 22, Paul wrote, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So Christ did this. God provided Christ for us that he might then present us holy. Doesn't say that we would evolve into holiness, but he would present us holy. This is his work. This is something he has accomplished. Then we saw determined holiness, the determined holiness of God. God has not only declared us holy, but as well is determined to make us holy. Romans, and meaning in this life, this progressive work, that now this holiness is being revealed in and through us. Not that we are becoming more holy because we are positionally holy in, but
this holiness is now being revealed progressively as God is working in and through our lives. And we see that in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, and that means similar in form or the same form, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God has declared us holy, but as well determined to demonstrate that holiness, to manifest that holiness would be a better way to put this, in and through our lives. And I will say this again, and a week or so ago I mentioned this, I believe it was last week that I mentioned this truth, that it's not that we are becoming more holy by what we don't do, or we're becoming more holy by what we do, but rather it is that by God's working in our lives and us learning to die to self, it is God is removing us out of the way that His holiness that He's already declared and made us to be in Christ is now being demonstrated and now being manifested in and through our lives. Remember, we cannot do anything to make God love us more. We cannot do anything to make God love us less. Why? Because we are loved of God in Jesus Christ. We are not going to become more holy in the sense of because of something we do or do not do. But rather, holiness will be manifested the more so through our lives as we walk with the Lord, as He continues consecrating us in time unto Himself. Already had done work in eternity, but yet time this work is being revealed. And that's how it is progressive in the revelation of this holiness being revealed. Then there's this practical holiness, of course, which is a product of our submission. And this is how this holiness is now being manifested and demonstrated as God. Here's what I'm saying to you. Even after we were saved, we would not draw to the Lord if it were not God drawing us close to Himself. And so God redeemed us, He separated us unto Himself, and then He is constantly calling us to Himself, drawing us to Himself in this restored fellowship with Him, reviving us, if you will, on a daily basis. And then we see practical holiness in the sense that this is a product of our submission, which is a result of God's continued work of calling us and drawing us to Himself, even in being even revival, meaning not a meeting we have, but meaning as God is continually renewing the inward man. And so Romans 12:1, Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you give your bodies, here it is, this submitting of ourselves to God, this physical existence, this physical life, this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Well, I can't make this body that's holy, can I? The only way holiness will ever be demonstrated, manifested, revealed through this body is that I die to self, that the life of Christ be revealed through me, as Paul declares in Galatians 2:20. He says, this is your reasonable, genuine service or worship. So tonight we continue our study of the sanctification test as we progress through this passage. And within these verses, which we looked at and read this evening, John confronts and refutes all claims of fellowship with Jesus which do not result or produce sanctification within one's life. And claims of a salvation that does not change the life of the one who makes such a claim is powerless and is not salvation as defined in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, Paul wrote, and you know this verse, this passage, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. In this very passage in Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear that our salvation, our sanctification, that this work that God is doing in us and through us, this reconciliation, is all through the person of Jesus Christ. And now He's committed this ministry and this word, the gospel, unto us, that others might be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is all of God's working, and this is a salvation that transforms us. And that's what Paul is saying here in the text. So if the gospel is powerful enough to change our spiritual and eternal condition, then it is also powerful enough to change our present physical life. And this is something that we must understand. Philippians 2:12 and 13, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I've said to you many times something along this line, that if the gospel is not powerful enough to change your life now, right now, then it would be ill-advised to trust such a gospel to change your future. The gospel changes us now, and it changes us eternally, and it continues to change us until we enter into eternity. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more than a moment that someone makes a decision to do something. It is God intervening divinely into a life and transforming that life from that point forward. And it's a continual progressive work of God going on in us without question. But it's all sourced out of and based in and rooted in the truth that God has redeemed us and He will be faithful to perfect that work of redemption, to complete that work of redemption. As we've already discussed in our overview of this epistle, as well as throughout our study of this chapter thus far, these verses, the ones which we've read tonight and the previous, contain statements that might appear to be contradictive to statements John has previously declared. However, when read and understood within the context in which these statements are made, we discover that these are not contradictive statements at all, but rather, these statements complement one another in communicating the truth which John is teaching and emphasizing within the epistle. So let's look at 1 John 1, 8, and 8, 9, and 10, and then look at 1 John 3, 7 through 10, which is part of our text this evening. And we've already looked at this to a degree, but I want to look at it a little more deeply tonight and show you where these are not contradictory at all, but complementary of each other. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Then 1 John 3, 7 through 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, we're going to look at that in a moment. Do you hear what John just said? He cannot sin. Not he should not sin. Not it would be good if he didn't sin. Not, oh, well, what is the world? What does it do to your testimony if you sin? He says he cannot sin. So we'll look at the context of this in a moment. And then he says the reason why is because he is born of God. In this, the children of God, in this truth, the children of God are manifest. They are revealed. They are made known. And the children of the devil are manifest or are made known. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So in 1 John 1, John is writing to emphasize the faithfulness of God and the provision that God has made to restore believers to fellowship with Himself despite the presence of sin and believers committing sin or being guilty of actions of sin. In 1 John 1:8, he says again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here John is blatantly saying to believers, if you claim that you have not sinned, then you are not in the truth because you are a liar, because you know that you have sinned or that you have sinned. And then he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, however, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 3, our text this evening, John is writing to emphasize the faithfulness of God and the power of God's provision in Jesus Christ to sanctify believers to Himself out of a life of sin. So in chapter 1, John is saying, if you claim that sin is not an issue for you, if you claim that you don't contend with sin, if you claim that sin is not still present with you because of your flesh, you are a liar. And furthermore, if you say you've never sinned, he goes on to say in verse 10, if you claim that you have not sinned, past tense now, then his word is not in you. So first the truth is not in you, then the word is not in you. Or the truth is not in you, and then the word is not in you, he says. But in 1 John 3, he says, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So I want to point something out here that I hope you've not missed in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1, and then verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3. Notice he first addresses the fact in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But then verse 9, he is explaining, if we confess our sins, he's emphasizing here the truth that we have sinned, that we do sin, but yet God has made a provision for the restoration of fellowship in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when we come to chapter 3, he says, let no man deceive you. He said, you deceive yourselves. As if you claim to know Christ and you say you have no sin or you don't contend with sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But as believers, we confess our sins, recognizing the presence of sin. By the way, if you're going to confess sins, you must first acknowledge and recognize the presence of sin, the guilt of sin. When I say guilt, not that we are under the guilt or condemnation of sin in that respect. I'm saying the guilt in the sense that we have done this. And so we recognize and understand then this reality that we have done this, and therefore we confess God's provision. But then in chapter 3, he goes on to say, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Then he says in verse 8 as well, for this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that so that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then he says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So in both chapter 1 and chapter 3, notice John is saying, okay, you have a presence of sin you must contend with in chapter 1, but guess what? God's made provision to restore us to fellowship. As we confess, God has restored us to fellowship in his provision of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, he is saying, he's not dealing with restored fellowship. See, in chapter 1, he's dealing with fellowship and the restoration of fellowship. In chapter 3, he's showing us the sanctification test and saying that God's provision in Jesus Christ is all sufficient, and that this provision of God in Jesus Christ is capable, able, and faithful to transform us out of a life of sin. And so this is the difference between this passage. It's not contradictive at all, but it's an explanation of a truth that John is emphasizing throughout the text. So in John 1, John is writing to emphasize the faithfulness of God and the provision to restore believers to fellowship. In John 3, 1 John 3, John is writing to emphasize the faithfulness of God again and the power of God's provision to sanctify believers to himself out of a life of sin. So we understand from the context of the two passages, even compared to one another, by the truth which John is communicating, that these statements are not contradictive at all, but they complement the truth of God's faithfulness to provide and to maintain fellowship with those who he has redeemed. And we'll further see this truth explained as we consider the meaning of the language John uses in this chapter. We've established over the past several studies from Scripture that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit unto salvation. Yet we've also observed from Scripture that it is God who is determined to continue to sanctify us. As with each of these tests which we have examined throughout the study of John's first epistle, the test is not based on our performance. Remember, we saw even with keeping the law of God, why would we keep the commandments? Why would we keep the commandments? We would only keep the commandments because we have been loved of God. We have received the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, righteousness is now the very source of our being and existence, spiritually speaking. And because of that, we love what God loves. That's not because you're doing a better job at obeying the law. It's because God's love is now in you. And if God's love is in you, then that love of God will love that which God loves. Also, that love will love those whom God loves. And also, we know as well, even in the sanctification test, that if we are sanctified by God, it is God's work. John is not saying, okay, now do your best to start changing your life more because, you know, this is how you let the world know that you're a child of God. No, he's saying, if you are born again, then sanctification is a reality in your life of your spiritual existence because God has done this work. And if that is not true of you, then if you are not sanctified, if you are not being sanctified, then you've never been born again. So this has nothing to do with your performance, But it's all about God's provision and his work through our lives in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we recognize this truth and make this distinction as we study this passage of this test which John provides. So we view these verses, which we've read, in light of God being the one who has provided for, promised, and performing, and performed, and performs the work of sanctification within us. Verses 4 and 5, let's move on. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now here in verse 5, notice again, what is being said is, okay, if you sin, if you live in a life of sin, if you practice sin is what he's saying, then he's explaining that then you are transgressing the law of God. And we'll look at what this means in just a moment. But then he goes right into verse 5, and ye know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So look at what John is doing. He's saying, oh, so you want to claim that you're in the light while walking in darkness. You want to claim that you know God while you live and practice out sin. He's going, God's purpose for sending his Son was to deliver us out of this sin and sinful life. And he's saying, so really the question you're to ask is God's provision sufficient or is it not? So again, this isn't about how well you're doing in your walk. This is about whether God's provision is actually sufficient for what God said this provision of Christ would do, who he would be. The meaning of the word committeth, as used in this verse, means to perform or to practice. And as we examine John's statements in verses 4 and 5, we must consider John's statement in verse 3 in relation to these two verses, when John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. John explains that those who have the hope or confidence of being changed like unto Christ will live and continue to live in the purity of Christ. Why would we live in the purity of Christ? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's not saying that it's his righteousness purifying himself or it's his efforts purifying himself. No, his life is continually manifesting this purity of Christ because it is Christ who is pure who lives within him. So this purity is now being demonstrated and he is dying to self, this man is, because he recognizes that he's been crucified with Christ. Is that not exactly what Paul taught us? In Romans and Galatians? So Paul, or John says in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now the term transgresseth the law means lawlessness. So John is stating in verse 4 that those who practice or continue in sin are living lives of lawlessness. That is what he's saying here. When he says, whosoever committeth sin is not born of God, he does not mean if you act out any action of sin, then you're not a believer. That's not what he's saying. We already know that from chapter 1. So what he is saying is that if your life is a lawless life, not meaning lawless in terms of society or the law of the land. He's talking about if your life is absent of righteousness, then it is a lawless life, and that is the evidence that you do not belong to the righteous God, but to Satan himself, which is the lawless one. This, of course, is an absolute contradiction to the absolute statement made by John in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. See what's happening here? Oh, so if you have this hope, if you know that you one day will see Christ, that you will be with Christ, that you will be transformed into the very image of Christ, meaning that our lives will be absolutely transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus by the working of God the Father through this provision of redemption in Christ. He says, if you have this hope in you, if you have this confidence in you, then the purity of Christ, your life is being, the purity of Christ is being demonstrated through your life progressively, continually. But this is in contradiction to what's stated here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So here John is saying, if you commit sin, however, meaning if you practice lawlessness, if your life is defined by lawlessness and absence of keeping the commandments, not meaning doing the law, an absence of a love for the, a love for truth, a pursuit of righteousness because our lives consist of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he says, then you are of Satan. Verse 5, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So this is the true test of sanctification, as further emphasized in verse 8 of this chapter of John's epistle. While many think that the test of the genuineness of one's fellowship with God rests on how sincere they are in their pursuit of living a better life or improving their life, this absolutely is not so. The true test is not a test concerning our performance of attempting to live in a sanctified manner, but rather this is a test of the sufficiency of God's provision for our sanctification and His ability to transform us and continue to conform us to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says here in verse 5 that Christ was manifested to take away our sin, and He is without sin. So the question is not, are we able to sanctify ourselves, but is He sufficient to sanctify us? Which is the obvious answer to the question is yes. And this is the importance of this test. So it's not how well are you doing in living your so-called professed Christian life. The question is, do you possess spiritual life? Have you been born again? Which will be evidenced by the all-sufficient Savior continually transforming your life. This is the question. Verses 6 through 8. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John then continues to explain how Jesus is sufficient. Notice verse 6 again. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. All those who abide, all those who remain and continue in Christ through the redemptive work of God do not continue in or practice sin. Those who do practice sin have never seen Jesus or known Jesus for who he is. Remember, John is writing this in the latter part of his life as he is an elderly man. And the first century church, as it is, there are many, of course, part of this church now who've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And John is not saying, you have to see Jesus physically in order to really be someone who's without sin. Of course, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, if you practice sin, if you continue in sin, you've never seen Jesus for who he really is, and you've not known him for who he really is. So if that is true, then let's flip it around. If we have seen Jesus for who he is, and if we do know him for who he is, then we cannot just continue in a life of sin. Not we should not, we cannot, it will not be. Because he has transformed us, he has changed us. Those who do practice sin have never seen Jesus or known Jesus for who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of mankind. He is God's holy, righteous, and sufficient provision for sinful man. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Again, notice, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Doeth righteousness even as he is righteous. Does that mean that we are attempting to measure up or equal the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? Of course not. Does it mean that we are attempting to purify ourselves to come to the place to where we reach the purity of Jesus Christ? Of course not. What it's saying is, it is he who lives in us who is righteous, who is producing righteousness in and through us. It is he who is within us that is purifying us because he is pure and it's his life being lived. These are absolute statements made by John. In other words, the evidence of salvation and the power of Jesus to transform a life both now and eternally is true within every believer. The verb doeth is the same word translated committeth in verse 4. So when it says he that doeth righteousness, it's not talking about he that does a good deed as we would define it. It's saying the man who continues or practices sin is not of God. But then it's saying the one who continues and practices righteousness is of God. Why is that so? Because we are translated out of darkness, sin, into light, his righteousness. It's the same exact word translated differently here. Doeth and committeth. The same Greek word. The same meaning. Someone who practices sin is not of God. But one who practices righteousness is of God. That's pretty black and white. Is it not? We're not talking about someone who does what appears to be a good deed. And we're not talking about someone who every now and then slips up every now, so to speak, every now and then fails, every now and then falls, every now and then commits. We all commit sin, not practice sin, commit sin as we would define it. We all have acted sinfully or in sin. And even as believers, we still at times act in sin. True? But believers do not live in sin. A friend of mine, as I mentioned a while back, says it like this, and I love this analogy. It's just so simple and so true. A believer living in sin is like a fish trying to live out of water. It's just not natural anymore. It's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be pretty, and it's not sustainable. One cannot continue to live in sin who is a child of God. Those who are born of God cannot sin. We can't, meaning we cannot commit an act of sin. Of course we can. Again, 1 John 1. It's that we cannot continue in sin. And therefore, anyone who just lives a life of lawlessness, absent of righteousness, if someone is living a life absent of righteousness, here is the harsh reality. They do not know God. Period. Oh, but no buts about it. John provides no allowances here. So the truth is that those who practice sin are not only wicked because they sin, but they sin because they are wicked. And in like manner, those who do practice or live in righteousness are righteous even as or because He, Jesus, is righteous. So this is not saying that their acts of righteousness make them righteous, but they act in righteousness because they are righteous, because Christ is dwelling in them and His righteousness has been imputed unto them. John explains further that the source of this righteousness is Jesus Himself. Again, verse 70 at the end of the verse, he says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." Are we about to say for one moment that John is in any way implying that, oh, well, if we're really born again, then guess what? Our lives look just as righteous as Jesus. Is that what John's saying? Of course not. So what is he saying? He's saying we live in righteousness because He is righteous and we live in Him. Remember what he just said a moment ago? Look back at the verse. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Abideth. What does that mean? To remain, to continue. He who is in Christ remains in Christ, which a believer does remain in Him, continues in Him, then he does not continue or practice sin. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So as Jesus explained to the religious Pharisees of His day that they were of their father the devil, John continues to explain this to those who practice, continue to live in, or remain in sin, as evidenced by their sinful actions. The only way someone can continue in such sinful practice is that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus who was sent by God to destroy the works of the devil or sin. So again, I ask you this question. Is Christ sufficient for the purpose and work which God the Father sent Him to do? That's the question. The question isn't, how well do you do in your quote-unquote Christian life? The question is Jesus sufficient to accomplish the work the Father sent Him to do? And the resounding answer is, yes. That means if He is sufficient, and John is explaining that and explaining that this is the purpose that God the Father sent the Son, not only to deliver us out of a life or eternity of condemnation, but to deliver us out of a life that is in bondage to sin, then those whom He has delivered from such a life of sin will not walk and live therefore in sin. And if He is sufficient to accomplish this, then we cannot do this. That's what John is saying. We cannot do this because He is a sufficient provision of God. If one is in Jesus, then he cannot be or remain in sin. And if one is in sin or remains in sin, then he cannot be in Jesus. Verses 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. This is the manifestation of knowing that this person's a child of God. And notice, it's interesting too, because John ties into this the fact that Jesus, as Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. But wait a minute, now John's saying, oh, wait a minute, but in this is manifest the children of God. That those who are born of God, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are also manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh, look what John just did. He's going back to the exact words of Christ saying, oh, wait a minute. See, if a man does not love his brother, this is the evidence of one knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love those whom God loves. We love that which God loves. But also, we will live in the truth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he is righteous who is living this life in us. So if Jesus is righteous, and he is, if Jesus is sinless, and he is, if Jesus is our life, and for those who've been born again, he is, then how can someone in whom Christ dwells live their lives practicing sin? And the reason John says that this cannot be is because his seed, Jesus, remains in those who are born again. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So John again emphasizes this definitive truth, this absolute truth. The Spirit of God, the life of Christ within every born-again believer, will not and cannot be hidden within the life of the one in whom he dwells. If Christ is righteous, let me ask, is Christ righteous? And if Christ is righteous and he dwells in you, do you really think that you are capable of hiding not only the righteousness of Jesus, but the righteous Jesus dwelling in you? Again, listen, it's not that we quit doing things. And look, this is a works mentality of sanctification that people think, oh, and you hear preached and you hear taught and you hear stated, oh, well, if you want to be holy, you got to quit doing this. If you want to be holy, you got to start doing this. Listen, you do not become more holy by what you do, and you do not become more holy by what you do not do. However, as we submit to the Lord and die to self, it is the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ already present that is now being manifested and now being demonstrated and now being revealed in the vessels in whom he dwells. The sanctification test is not one by which we measure our ability to look righteous or how well we are able to resist sin. The sanctification test is one in which we examine as to whether righteousness has been imputed unto us by means of redemption in Jesus Christ. The transformation of the new birth results in a new life which will hunger, which will pursue, which will live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed into that life. I don't become righteous. I've been declared righteous. And the only reason that righteousness is not demonstrated at times in my life as it should be is because I am not dying to self in those moments. And I am, if you will, I am covering the righteousness of Christ, if you will, in me by my wicked flesh in which I dwell. But those who are born again cannot just live life in that manner. Did not our Lord say that you would know them by their fruits? That which is evil bringeth forth evil. That which is good bringeth forth good. Well, there's none good. So what does that mean? It means it's not us that are good. It is God who is good living in us. I mean, this is just consistently taught throughout the Scriptures, this truth. So, sanctification test, again, is not how well are you doing tonight. How well are you doing your Christian life? What does that even mean? Well, if I'm being honest, I do poorly at trying to live a Christian life. But Christ is able to live his life through me, despite me. And therefore, his righteousness is demonstrated, not because of me, but because of he who lives in me. And that's what we must recognize. So sanctification test, again, is not about how well are you measuring up, how well are you living up to the standard. The sanctification test is this. If God provided a sufficient provision in Jesus Christ, then Christ does faithfully accomplish, which Scripture clearly teaches, that which God the Father sent Him to do. And if Christ is perfecting and completing that which God the Father has sent Him to do, then the fact of the matter is, righteousness will be lived out in your life. You will practice righteousness as a follower of Christ because He lives in you, and He who lives in you is righteous. But if this is not true in your life, then try all you will to do everything you will to try to do better, to look more righteous, to look more holy, to be a better person. All you will, the fact of the matter is, you are living a lawless life, a life absence of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Pretty black and white. Is it not? Pretty clear. Not a whole lot of buts, ands, ifs here. John says, it's either this or it is this, period. And you know what? People don't like that. I get it. You know why? Because they want to hang on to something they've said, something they've prayed, something they've done, or how sincere they were at one point in their life, and they want that to be the evidence. They want that to be the origin, the source of their spiritual life. That means nothing. John lays it out so clear here, so clearly. And we should heed and pay attention.